Well, you and I, we are on our way. I want you to feel that, what it means to be on your way. So I want you to do this with me. Do this. Ready? Come on, everyone. This is not a hard thing to do. Don't say, oh, I don't want to do what my pastor's going to do this morning. Ready? Do this with me. Do this. Go. Doesn't that feel good? You are on your way. You're on your way. That's exciting. That's fantastic news. You're on your way. The fact that you're here this morning means that you're on your way. I don't know how many months it's been. I don't know how many years it's been or how many days it's been since you decided to let the Lord Jesus Christ guide you in your life and your life's adventure that he has for you. I don't know how you count that, but he's been with you and you're on your way. That's exciting. When I think about the 40 years that I've been on my way, the 40 years since I decided in my childhood that if God has a plan for me and he knows all things and he loves me, well, that sounds like a pretty good plan to adopt. I've been challenged by that, of course, over my years, but I was reflecting on that and I was realizing that the image that came to mind for me is that I know I'm on the right path. That's being on your way. But as much as I know I'm on the right path, sometimes I feel like I'm walking the wrong way on the right path. Or sometimes if you've been to the airport and you've been on those movators, those big S-flat escalators, sometimes I think that I'm standing in the middle kind of gawking at the advertisements and the pretty pictures in the airplanes while people are walking along as well wanting me to get out of the way. Sometimes I feel like I'm on the right path, I'm walking the wrong way. Oh, I'm on the right path, and I'm just standing there, and God's saying, Ken, walk right, stand left. Come on. God wants to walk with us, as we'll see in our text today, on the path he has for us, and you're on your way. That's exciting news. Exciting news. And when we think about that dynamic of being on our way, reminds me of this cartoon. Guy from first century, dressed up like a cheerleader with his pom-poms, turns to the guy beside him, says, Jacob the stutterer told me it was pom-pom Sunday. I hope that he threw his pom-poms down and let the Lord walk over them as well. The good news is you're on your way. The challenge you may this morning feel like is, well, I know I'm on my way, but I feel like I'm walking the wrong way. Maybe you need a little U-turn. It's called repentance. Maybe being on the right path, you also need to stop gawking and start walking. It happens to all of us at some point in our lives. Living it out. Going the way God wants us to do. We've been looking at this last few weeks, Christian fundamentals. Those two words bear a lot of weight in our culture, Christian fundamentals. So we've been looking at Christian fundamentals with the backdrop of this word, the second word that I used, that was kind of taken over in the early part of the 20th century. Fundamentals, in which when we think about other things, as I've told you for the last 2 weeks, when we think about fundamentals in anything else, we think of them building a strength in us that we enjoy doing the very thing we're doing because we know the fundamentals, but not so with Christians. Because the word fundamentals has been, I believe, hijacked. 1915 it was, that a publication was put out in California called The Fundamentals, a testimony to the truth. It was by 64 authors, 90 essays, and they laid out what the truth was and had five predominant fundamentals. They were addressing the higher criticism of the Bible of that day. People digging into the Bible and saying, I don't know whether Jesus actually lived. Let's see what the Bible says. They were responding to that. They were responding to atheism and socialism and spiritualism. And when you look at what has happened over the last 100 years, regardless of what you think of how that's gone, what you do believe is vitally important, and it leads, as Jesus said, to your attitudes, to your actions, to your very life. Do you know that your life is based on what you believe? It's one of the reasons why faith will never leave a culture, because the only way human beings live is by faith and hope. You want to test that out? Look at the financial services field. If there was not faith, trust in it, it would just completely collapse. Faith, hope, trust. What you believe, what leads to your actions and your decisions. These fundamentals, the fundamentals that were espoused 100 years ago, are vital, important for your faith. But our fundamentals that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks are even more important. Not because I'm saying them, because they undergirded the very fundamentals that were talked about 100 years ago. So we've looked at these last fundamentals over the last 3 weeks. The first one was this. And when I talk about fundamentals, you can't just capture it in one word. One word is just too small to capture the truth that God gives us in a certain complex, what I'm calling. A complex, a scope, a sphere, an arena. And the first one is love. God loves you. And his love drives out the fear that you have. The love that he has for you gives you life. It was the first week we looked at God's love. It's the very reason why you exist. It's the very reason why you can breathe. Because God loves you. But God's love is given to us as sinners, as people walking the wrong way down an escalator. He gives his love to us. We're sinners. So the second fundamental that we looked at is for love to be effectual, for love to be actualized. You know this in personal relationships. For love to be worked out itself, we accept God's mercy and we acknowledge our sin. And we practice repentance. We start walking the right way on the escalator. We turn around. So, after last week, we talked last week, and if you were here, you used one of those cards that we had that we looked at repentance, what I ask God to forgive me for, what I feel in my heart stands between me and God, the wall that I'm building, the blocks that I'm using to say, God, you stay there, I'm over here. Talked about that last week. And you submitted. We prayed over. We destroyed that which stood in the way of you and God. It gives joy. Should give joy to be connected back that way with God. If you have questions about that, want to talk to me afterwards about a greater connection to God, please do so. But one of the reflections that I had after last week is this. And I realized it before we were going to get into it. To forgive is hard to do, especially when others have really hurt us, damaged us. Forgiveness, as it's been presented by people like me and theologians, is this, well, just ask for forgiveness. Just be forgiven. God forgives you. It's a life work that you do of forgiveness. So it was a great reflection that I heard last week. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive, of course, and God's love enables you to do it beyond your comprehension in your brain about how to forgive. God does the work of forgiveness through you as you yield to him. But that still doesn't answer, so we'll look at the third fundamental. The third fundamental. Third fundamental, when we consider it, is once again a huge complex. It's an arena. It's mentioned 1,300 times in the Bible and many more instances. It's one of the heartthrobs of the Bible. And it's our conclusion for today. The three are interwoven: love and repentance and righteousness. Righteousness is mentioned many times, but when we think about righteousness, we also consider purity, joy, peace, hope, and justice. All those words are connected to righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. In the Bible, it says, I will stand before you. How do you possibly stand before a God if he has all his sins, all of your sins in front of you? You can't stand. The only way you stand before God is through repentance and his love, and you can stand. There's a song that we sing called I Can Only Imagine What It Will Be Like. It continues to go on about how we stand before you, or to my knees will I fall in worship. Stand before God. Just think of it. God of the universe. All powerful. All knowing. All loving. And you're going to stand up for him and say, hey, you're the person that's been directing me all these years. I can't even comprehend that. But that's what the Bible talks about. Righteousness is right standing before God. Is to be at peace with God. That when you first meet him face to face, you'll go, ah, it's you. As opposed to, peace with God. As a Christian, at some point in your life or some point of your journey, even if you've just been approaching God or walking for a few days with God, you know what it's like to have peace with God. You've tasted at some point. I hope you can identify that in your life when you've had those moments of, God loves me. I can be right before him. Righteousness. So we'll consider righteousness this morning. And as we think about righteousness, one of the things I realized is that when you look at righteousness, you can look at all the scripture verses, which we will do, and you can get them into your head, but that's not the point. The point is when the text of righteousness through God's holy word comes from your head, through your heart, back to your mouth. Because righteousness is fully expressed, I believe, through song. So we're going to look at one of the Psalms, which was righteousness sung out. Because I believe that when we truly get God loves me, even though I'm a sinner, and I can be in righteousness before him, then it's an expression of singing. It's an expression of praise. It's our heart responding to God. So we're going to look at these verses. Before I say that, though, when we consider righteousness, when you hear people talk about righteousness, in the Bible, we have taken those concepts in the Bible and we've stretched them to their furthest degree, and this is how it works. We take the Old Testament laws of blessing and cursing, what you're supposed to do by the law, driving 60 kilometers down Kingston Road. That's a law that I'm supposed to keep. That's righteousness when I do that. We take the blessing and curses from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. We take the love from the New Testament and say, but God loves me, so I'm going to do whatever speed I want. We take those two and we use them in our society, at least I have, in which I apply the blessing and cursing to people that I want justice to be delivered to. God, that's not right. And then I take the love and I express it to me, but you love me. That's stretching God's truth to the point of breaking it. You're wrong when you're doing that. How can you stand in judgment over one person using the Old Testament and use the love expressed in the New Testament and say, God loves everything, or God forgives me for everything I do? You can't. You got to bring them together. How do you do that? Well, it's a challenge, but we're going to take a look at some of the passages this morning and see how it's expressed. First thing, let's look at Abraham and Moses. Abraham and Moses are two giants, and they express two extremes in terms of righteousness. Because when we look at Abraham, it says Abraham believed the Lord. Well, what's he believing? He's believing the promise. He's a childless father, and he's 100. And God says to him, "You're going to have a son who's going to become a nation, who's going to have land and blessing, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you." That's what Abraham believed. He didn't believe that God existed. He believed that God had a covenant promise for him. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is expressed in Genesis 15 and Romans 4 and Galatians 3 and James 2. This is a huge concept in the Bible in terms of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God said, and that's righteousness. Okay? First thing is Abraham expressing it this way. But Moses comes along and says something challenging to us because it says, if we are careful to obey all this law, before the Lord, our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Wait a minute. My brain's starting to hurt. How can believing something be righteousness and doing something be righteousness? How do they go together? Can't I just do a bunch of things and I'm righteous? And doesn't that mean the wealthiest person in the world could be the most righteous because then they could buy the most good deeds? On the other hand, Abraham believed in God. Well, let's believe in God and that will be righteousness. How do they come together? It's a tension that we hold on to throughout the Bible. It's confusing, but we want to pursue this. So when we continue through this, Solomon, wise king, said, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So there you have the tension of the reality that you have God saying, you're right standing before me, you do the right things, but hold on, it's about the good life, right? If your righteousness, and think about the people all around you, the people that are trying to pursue believing righteousness, I just feel right with God and I believe that he's green. That's not righteousness. Believing something that's not true is irrelevant. I have spent my entire life doing good, and so my righteousness before God stands. Solomon comes along and says, yeah, and if you pursue righteousness, you will receive a blessed life. He's a very rich king, and he says, if you pursue righteousness and love, you find life, prosperity, yeah, that's money, and honor. And Micah winds up the Old Testament, answers part of the question for us. He has shown you, O mortal, what's good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When we come out of the Old Testament, we still have those concepts working for us. What's good for us? What's good for others? And what does God see as righteousness? And the question's not answered. Throughout the end of the Old Testament, there are still people trying to sort this tension out. Even Micah here. Micah is the prophet, last prophet recorded in the Old Testament. And he summarizes it. To act justly, so to bring about God's righteousness to earth, to love mercy, forgiveness, to walk humbly with God, to be working it out, he's saying. But it's still a working it out. There's still a huge question about, well, how do I know that I'm righteous before God? Have I done enough? Did I believe the right things? It's the tension that comes out of the Old Testament. And the New Testament answers the question for us. Jesus answers our prosperity or blessing question. He says, don't worry. Don't worry asking, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father, he's speaking to believers here. Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and his righteousness, right standing, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus prioritizes it. We're to seek his kingdom first, his righteousness alongside of that, and everything else in life will work itself out before you and God. Paul processes all this. He's right in the middle of it. The tension. He's trained as a Pharisee. He says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. He's on to something. He's introducing something that's new and helps us to process it, what's going on. Paul brings it together in another text as well. Right standing before God, serving Christ. But here's the problem. When you read the Bible from beginning to end, every once in a while you're interrupted by some bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that Ezra and David and Isaiah and Solomon and Jesus and Paul all said this: you're not good enough. We're all unrighteous. None of us are righteous. That's tragic news. That's painful news. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And Paul gives us this fantastic good news. Now, apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets were building up to something. What was that? The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I know you've learned this before. I know you've heard this before. But I have to confess that with all the training that I've done, I still don't quite get it. Why? Because it's too amazing. What's he saying? That Christ came and paid the price so that I could be righteous, so that I could stand up before God. Right standing with God. Peace with God. And I have nothing more to pay. And nothing more I can pay. Nothing more that I have the capacity to pay. How could I? Jesus, perfect person, came as a teacher, as an example, and gave his life for me and for you. And then, to prove it all, he came back from the dead. What could I possibly in life do that would measure up to what Jesus did for me? Nothing. And that's the good news. There's nothing that you can, need to do to satisfy God's demand for righteousness. But it leaves a huge question out there is then, what do I do? Well, you don't belong to yourself anymore. If you've struck this deal with God and you're on your way and you're moving along on both an escalator or a movator, because God is moving you. You feel the movement underneath your feet at times. God's moving you along. You also can walk. You're called to walk. And if you actually walk the other way and go fast enough, yeah, then I guess you can actually get to the point where you're back to the beginning and jump off the escalator. It's hard for us to conceptualize. There's lots of debates about that. Predestination, there's all that dynamic of once saved, always saved. But it's about your heart. And if you're really running the opposite direction, well, first of all, you wouldn't be here this morning. You're moving. God's moving you. Christ is your movator. He's the one that's moving you to God. He'll take you to God. There's nothing that you need to do. That's the great news. In terms of righteousness, God loves you. He doesn't like the state you're in. That's why there's redemption. That's why there's forgiveness. That's why we come before Him. But in terms of righteousness, right standing before God, He's got you covered. You're moving. So your response is really quite important. Because when it really gets to your heart, well, how do you thank Him? How do you respond back to Him? Is the question. Psalm 112 puts it in a beautiful expression. And I'm going to sing this. I was joking with Scott earlier that if he had on the spot the ability to just fire up an old psalm melody to this, he's welcome to do that. But this was expressed as a song. People sang this as they were going in and out of the temple. This was something that people delighted about. I'm just going to have us read this morning. I guess if it was from another tradition, perhaps the Orthodox tradition, I could sing it for you. But I'm not going to do that for you this morning. I know, it's very disappointing. You don't want me to sing it. At some point, you might run screaming out of the building. So let's read this together as God's psalm expressed to us, to Him. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. That's your psalm for today. If there's not something in that psalm that captures you in terms of something that you can do for Christ because he did everything for you and saved you, then let's read it again. Because God has lots of stuff that we can do. The doing is not important because I actually think as human beings, you can't help but do. If you actually sat on your couch for a week, eventually, probably days, you'd be saying, I'm bored. Give me something to do. There's lots to do. Lots for us to care about in this community. Lots of people to care about. And intertwined in the midst of that is God's blessing of you. Hard for you to evaluate becomes sometimes in the West we say, well, what's your net worth statement? As if God's net worth statement is in dollars. Come on. Your health is something God provides for you. How do you evaluate that? The times he saved you from something you don't even know you've been saved from. How do you evaluate that? God loves you. He blesses you. When you're in line with the plan that he has for you, then life becomes real life. So, I'll leave this psalm to you. It's something to be sung. I'm sure if I analyzed it to death, some psalmist would be rolling in their grave saying, that's not the point. The point is to sing it. Live it out. So let me go back. First of all, let's talk about love. God loves you. He extends to you grace and mercy. It's unmerited favor. Before you were born, God extended this to you. He loves you so much that he said, I'm going to give this to them. He, in fact, gives this to everyone, whether they respond to him or not. You, with this love, respond back to him in worship and in faith, like Abraham. And we love each other through compassion and through care. Love is extended to us as sinners. So we have this rhombus. Repentance rhombus. Why is it repentance rhombus? As I shared last week, we used to be square. We're not anymore. We're bent. So with this relationship rhombus, God offers to us mercy and forgiveness to be restored. We repent in sorrow for our faith, true sorrow. Like, I wish I'd never done that. Can I please just go back in time? That kind of sorrow. And extending that to others. We interact with each other and we humbly forgive each other and sacrifice. So here's the triangle of true righteousness. God extends to us his righteousness and justice in Christ. His death upon the cross, his blood that flowed, was justice and mercy coming together. That was God's righteousness being extended to you before you were born. We accept his love with hope, knowing that this is not the end yet. We're still moving along, and we seek to live in purity. Why would we want to do something against which the Lord of the universe says, don't do that? And we extend these truths along with joy and peace to others. Living out joy and peace is for others and ourselves together. Sometimes we want to hold it in and say, I'm so happy. I'm such at peace. It's not just for you. It's for you to go out and extend that joy and peace to people all around you. That's how we live together and we witness and we give example to God. He extends to us his righteousness and justice. We respond to him hope and impurity. Living out with each other in joy and peace. These are the fundamentals of the faith. Love, repentance, righteousness. If you have any questions about this, of course, spending a few Sunday mornings on them is poor given the fact that we live these out in our whole lifetime. If you have any questions about this, you can speak to the deacons of our church, to me, to one of our leaders, to a trusted Christian in terms of how you work these things out. But I just wanted to close with this quote from one of the men who reflected on the fundamentalists. One of the men who reflected, you can take a huge spectrum on when the fundamentalists shared their truths with our Western society, all the different responses. Everything from hatred, everything from that extension of saying these Christian fundamentalists shouldn't be allowed to have anything, tax-free status, churches, they should just be eradicated. All the way to people so in love with the fundamentals that they will block out any other human being from existence and say, if you don't believe these right now at this time, then you're not in my circle. That's abuse on both ends of the spectrum. But here's one of the quotes that I found that is fascinating. The men joining together around the 5 points, commonly called the doctrine of Christ, were from varied and diversified backgrounds. This was the amalgamation of first-generation fundamentalists, included Presbyterians, Baptists, Reformers, Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, Congregationalists, and Wesleyan Holiness Brothers. The astounding thing about the members of this interdenominational movement was their love for one another. Love actually motivated the fundamentalists as they started out. That was their goal, was to extend love to others. And that's your charge, to go and love each other, forgive each other, seek forgiveness and restoration through the Holy Spirit, live out the gospel, because you are righteous. You are deemed perfect before God in Christ. Oh yeah, there's still movement that you've got to go on the Movator. There's still life to be lived. And you want to make sure you're going in the right direction when the escalator ends. As you travel along in this life, God has done these things for you. And when we think about those three expressions, love, repentance, and righteousness, it's all expressed right here. This is where the crossroads of these three things came. When Christ's blood in representational form here, as Jesus celebrated with his disciples, was going to be the price that he was going to pay, everything he had, to pay for righteousness. They were, if I can use the word, daft. They didn't know what was going on. Fell asleep when he was praying. A lot like you and I. Asking silly questions. Bringing swords to a spiritual battle. Jesus brought these men and women around the table. He said, I love you so much, I'll die for you. Bring righteousness about because of my love. I want you to celebrate this with me, knowing that God does it, not because we somehow have attained some kind of perfection. In fact, actually the reverse. We're not there yet. But this is the place to do it.